Father. Thank you, Father, that you're so faithful, so loving to us. Perfect in faith, in power, in love, in purity. Oh, Father, thank you for those words this morning. Those beautiful hymns that we can sing to refresh our spirits. Together in worship and thanksgiving and praise to our God. Thank you for them, Father, and thank you for this time together. Thank you, Father, that you are faithful. Once again, we turn the gaze of our hearts to you. We have been, Lord, throughout this morning, asking you, Lord, to honor your word, to prove again your faithfulness to your people, and providing for us spiritual encouragement, refreshment, and nourishment from your word, by your Spirit, to our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for each one who is here. Lord, may each of our lives today be blessed and challenged. Father, may the pulpit this morning, may there be sweet, clear, powerful water of life flowing free this morning to quench our thirsty souls. May we be refreshed, challenged, changed, and edified by your working in our hearts and lives, by this grace that has brought salvation, that is still teaching us how to live in the midst of this present world. Thank you for that grace, the unspeakable, marvelous, unsearchable grace of God. Oh, we are so thankful as we live in this day of grace. We have something the angels desire to look into. We experience and live in the grace of God. Oh, Father, we're so privileged. And yet, Lord, we live so far below the potential that you have for us. And Lord, as I think even of the words of this hymn, you will go through with us through the judgment. Lord, these are fearful words to us in a sense. They cause a fear of God, a reverence of God in our hearts when we think of your judgment. Lord, we don't fear so much the sins that we've committed as we do the sins of omission, what we could have been, what we could have done by your grace for your glory, if we would have only consecrated ourselves completely to your purpose. Oh, Lord, we fear those sins. We ask that you would continue to work in our hearts to cleanse us, Lord, from these sins of omission and raise up our standard, our vision of God and of your grace, Lord, and of our calling in Christ Jesus, that we might be all that you have desired for us to be in the midst of this perverse world, that we might shine forth as shining lights for your glory. Thank you, Father. Give me grace and wisdom. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Men, good to be here this morning. What a blessing. Some good teaching. Children, some good teaching. And for us all, that's good teaching. Both teachings this morning, even to the children and also there in Titus. What a blessing. Brother Randy, I didn't realize that that's what that word was there for teaching. The same word as chastening. It's kind of, isn't that a blessing? God, He is interested in making sure that we make it. And not only that we make it, but that He's wanting to not just tell us how to live, but He provides the same grace that brought salvation to us is teaching us or instructing us how to live in the midst of this world. You know, regardless of what you think, by your wisdom alone, you won't succeed. You won't make it. The wisdom of this world, the wisdom of Satan, our enemy, is greater than your wisdom that you have if you don't have the wisdom of God. We need the grace of God to teach us. Not just to bring salvation, to bring the power and deliverance from sin, but to teach us how to live. We need that, don't we? What a blessing. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Continue our study here this morning. We're going through 1 Corinthians 13. At least I'm preaching through here. I've felt God laying this on my heart for some time, and now we've kind of embarked on this journey. And it's been challenging my life. I trust it'll be doing the same for you. So we continue our study here. Trying to hear what is, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul makes some astounding statements, which we do believe that Every part of God's word is inspired and is inerrant. In other words, there's no error. So we believe that these words were really spoken by God through Paul, by the Spirit. And we believe God's words are timeless, aren't they? They're for us today. We can receive instruction from these words as we look at them, as I prayed over them and considered them and studied here a little bit and opened my heart to the Lord. I just sensed a burden coming down from Him with some thoughts here. And that's my desire this morning, to communicate that burden by God's grace and to allow that burden to challenge our hearts. Okay, we're in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. This little chapter we had looked at in our introduction, it was written to the Corinthian church. There were divisions there. There were problems there. And there was this whole power struggle going on with the gifts and things. There were challenges there. And you know, I don't know, maybe to some extent more than others, but I don't know of too many congregations where there's not to some extent some of those same challenges. I believe we all face them because we're human. So things, people don't change very much. And I think that's one reason we can receive, maybe if there's not open challenges that we're facing as a congregation, we can receive instruction, preventative instruction, and can take these things to heart and consider them and have an attitude, a heart attitude that is beneficial to the body of Christ, that is edifying. And that is really what happens here. We had recognized that in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's dealing with the different gifts in the body, and then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 14. But in the middle of this, we have this chapter where he's teaching us a more excellent way, so to speak. He's really teaching us that, he's teaching us the important things, the thing that really matters to God, the thing that's really important to God in a church setting where there's a body of believers, that are where there's a brotherhood. He's teaching us, you know, when God is looking. So those gifts that came to us, each brother and sister here has gifts. That's such a blessing. I'm so glad for your gifts, because I don't have all the gifts. Matter of fact, I need your gifts, and I'm so glad for them. We need to live in that hard attitude constantly. We need to have that hard attitude as a congregation, as a brotherhood. It'll be very beneficial. But what tends to happen, we tend to think my gift is more important somehow, or at least I do sometimes. When pride comes in, we tend to think my gift is more important, and we take away the need or the importance of my brother's gift. And you know, when you take away that need, or when you don't see the need of your brother or his gift in your life, then you tend to not need him. You tend to, your attitude towards him changes. Paul's teaching us some important things, and he's addressing these different gifts. Now, in the last message we had, we looked at verse 2. We looked at what Paul says here through the Holy Spirit. Though I have the gift of prophecy and have not charity, I am nothing. Okay? We looked at that and considered that. Some different thoughts on that. Now, we're going to continue on here. We're going to say, and though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have not charity, I am nothing. We will look at those two today as my heart, my desire, especially focusing on all knowledge. So Paul is telling the Corinthian church here, and though I have, if I would understand all mysteries, I don't know about you, but I meditated on this some. Can you imagine understanding all mysteries? I don't know of anyone that does. But he's saying this in such a strong way to bring his point across. Because I don't know of anyone that can say, I understand all the mysteries of God. That'd be saying a lot. I don't know of anyone who can say that, but I think we would all say, especially as Christians, we understand some of the mysteries of God. And what tends to happen is we tend to take up the mystery we understand, and we tend to hold that thing like we understand all of them. That attitude comes in. It's pride. It comes in, and we don't realize that I don't understand all mysteries. Now, let's look at this word. Actually, mysteries here is a New Testament word. Let's look over in, but turning back to 1 Corinthians 6, he talks some about mysteries here. 1 Corinthians 2, starting to read in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, reading in verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, that's interesting right there. Think of that. Here, look at who crucified Jesus or who was directly involved with it. It was the same people that was holding the law, that were holding the law of God, saying that we know God because we have His law. In other words, they're saying we understand the mysteries of God. And look what they did. They crucified Jesus. And you know that same attitude. You'll do the same thing today if you have that attitude that you understand certain mysteries and you have that pride in your heart. You'll crucify your brother or your sister. You'll do it. You can do it easier than you think. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, which that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words with man's wisdom, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now, I'm just saying here, Paul spoke a lot of the mystery of the... We're going to look at some of them later here. The mysteries of the gospel. And I think when he mentions this word here, though I understand all mysteries, he's referring particularly not to... I wouldn't even say natural mysteries or scientific mysteries. But he's saying it could include that. I guess all mysteries would include that, wouldn't it? But I think he's specifically referring to the mysteries of the gospel, generally in the gospel truth. You know, there are still mysteries in the gospel, I think I can say this, that you don't understand, that I don't understand. There are still mysteries, in a sense, that and Paul speaks of some of those that God is revealing to us. Even one of them today, do you know that the grace of God that brings salvation, the fact that that same grace is teaching us how to live in this world, that's a mystery that most people don't understand. That's a mystery that God is, He was revealing to us today. And He continues to reveal the mysteries. There are mysteries of the types and the shadows in the Old Testament we could consider, but this word is the word mysteries is not found in the Old Testament that I saw. So it's a New Testament word. And Paul spoke a lot or wrote a lot about the mysteries. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, he's saying himself and the ministers of Christ are the stewards. They're in charge, they're responsible, or they're accountable to the mysteries of God. Thought that was interesting. Well, and I have a few wrote down here. In Ephesians 1:9, we're not going to turn to these. Just in Ephesians 1:9, Paul spoke, or he actually wrote, about the mystery of his will. The mystery of God's will. In Ephesians 3, he wrote the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3:9, the fellowship of the mystery. In Ephesians 5, there's the mystery of marriage. Ephesians 6, we have the mystery of the gospel. This is what Paul referred to. In Colossians 2, the mystery of God. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, this is a different twist, he spoke of the mystery of iniquity. Did you ever think of iniquity? There's a mystery in iniquity. Can be. 1 Timothy 2:9, the mystery of faith. The mystery of faith. Spiritual truth, generally, as revealed. This is spiritual truth that he's speaking of. There's a spiritual truth of faith that is not just open to everyone. But God, through the Holy Spirit, as He works in our life, opens these mysteries to us as we seek Him. The mystery of godliness. I want to read that one in 1 Timothy, I'll read it to you here. 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That's what I was speaking of this morning. Brother Randy was telling us the grace of God that brings salvation, that teaches us how to live godly. Paul says, without controversy, without question, it's not even a question, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a great mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And he gives some things there. But great is the mystery of godliness. Now, what is Paul telling the Corinthians? He's telling them there was an issue here. There was that self dependency or independent attitude, trusting on their revelation of God's mystery. And you know, that can easily happen. It can easily happen to me, that I can have this attitude that God has revealed some things to me, as well as He has to you. God has revealed mysteries to you. Okay? And so it's like I said, very doubtfully, God has not revealed. Paul says here, and though I understand all mysteries, I don't think there's anyone here that can say I understand all mysteries. But Paul is saying, even if you could, and you wouldn't have charity, you are nothing. So how much more the fact that there's no one here that can say I understand all mysteries, but we can maybe say I understand some mysteries. How much more can we say, though you have not charity, you are nothing? You see what I'm saying? This is what Paul's telling the church in Corinth. God has revealed things to you. Praise God. We need that in the body. We need God's revelation through each one of the brothers and sisters. We need that. We need those mysteries. And that is where charity comes in. When we have that love in our hearts to one another, we recognize our dependency on one another. Because, you know, you as a brother or a sister, you might be God's path. You might be His avenue to reveal another mystery to me about God. Through your life, through your ministry, or through just you as a brother, you might be God's avenue. You might be His instrument in how He reveals more of Himself to me. Did you ever think of that? I think I've learned things from everyone in here. I can honestly say that. I really have. And as I watch your life, I learn things from your life. There's the tendency in our human nature to put an emphasis on what God has shown to me. Okay, God has shown each of us things. That's important. Let us be careful. Paul's telling us here, even if you would understand all mysteries, and yet you wouldn't have charity, you wouldn't have this love that we're going to be, that's going to be, as we go down through this chapter, we're going to have the definition of the kind of love we're speaking about, or that Paul's speaking about. Even though you understood all mysteries, and yet you did not have that kind of love. The love that suffers long, that is kind, that is patient. See, you're nothing. Your testimony is nothing. You are not. You're not bringing glory to God. You're not even. I think you're not useful to God in that sense. If you're lacking in charity, even if you have all those revelations. Now, I'm not at all saying we should not be seeking God to reveal His mysteries to you. I never realized this. I never saw all the different mysteries of God that Paul wrote about. The mystery of His will, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of God, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of faith. And it has caused, even in studying, it's caused a desire into me. I want to know those mysteries. So let us continue to seek them, but let us be aware of pride or self or whatever independence that rises up and has an independent attitude that, you know, I have this revelation. If you do, God's probably given it to you. But He's given it to you for the use of the body, for His church, and for His glory. He hasn't given you any revelation for you to capitalize on and feed your ego on. And remember that it don't matter if you understand all the mysteries. If you're lacking in charity, you're in a sense, you're useless to God and to the body. Nothing. Wow, that's I looked that up in the Greek. I looked at it a long time when he says, I am nothing. And he doesn't say, you are nothing. He says, I am nothing. Isn't that? He's a very gracious teacher. He brings himself in there. But nothing literally means nothing. Nothing. Of no benefit. We should be growing in our understanding of the mysteries of God. Let's continue in of the gospel. But remember this, and this is what my heart is. Our understanding of the mysteries is not an accurate gauge of my usefulness or my profitableness to others. In other words, my understanding of the mysteries of God is not the gauge by where I can measure my profitableness or usefulness to God or others. That's not the accurate gauge. The accurate gauge is charity. Okay, let's look at all knowledge. Paul's saying, though I have all knowledge and have not charity, I am nothing. This is staggering to me. I don't know about you. I want this to grip our hearts that we might live in this perspective. This is why, brothers and sisters, there are over 20,000 denominations that profess Christianity. Or 30, whatever. 30,000. Though I have all knowledge and have not charity, I am nothing. And I'm sorry. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity, each of us have left. Most of us have left the church. So we know what it is. And I just say that needs to be carefully considered and done very carefully whenever that happens. And it needs to be God that leads us from that. And we need to be careful, so careful in our hearts. And be careful of this attitude that we're right and they're wrong. Can someone tell me what is left out when Paul says all knowledge? And though I have all knowledge. Well, we have men today that get close to saying they do, but we know they don't. But what is left out in all knowledge? There's nothing. There's nothing left out in all knowledge. It includes everything. We know God has all knowledge. And we can get a picture of God, isn't it? Isn't that something to us? Even in this, God understands all mysteries, but He has charity. He's very profitable to us, isn't it? His love is. He understands all mysteries, what if He wouldn't have charity? Wouldn't profit me, would it? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He understood all mysteries. He has all knowledge, but He has love. He is love, by the way. Nothing is lacking in all knowledge. Paul told the churches different times in some of his letters that he was praying that they would grow or they would increase in knowledge. So here again, it's not that knowledge is wrong. It's not that knowledge is wrong. I want to establish that. We want to look at this pretty in depth. But in Romans 15, verse 14, I'll read this verse to you. Paul's writing to the Romans, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And then, of course, one of my favorite verses to quote in 2 Peter 1, "All things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us in the knowledge of Him." It was interesting for me to note the word knowledge used here is a little different than the experiential knowledge speaking of there, the knowledge of God. This is just a gnosis, or it's knowledge instead of a little bit what's implied, a little bit different. And yet, he is telling us here, it means just what it says. I'm not trying to change that meaning because it is very clear there. Paul's telling us, "And though I have all knowledge and have not charity, I am nothing." And what that is telling me is that I am unprofitable. I can have all that knowledge. You can have all that knowledge and still be unprofitable to God and man. That's scary. That's shocking. Because each of us, I don't think anyone here would profess that there's no one person who fits under the category of all mystery or all knowledge. But this is just the point. There are some of us who carry an attitude about us that we do sometimes, including myself. These words are for us this morning. Even if you do, or if you think you do, be assured you can have all knowledge and still be nothing. And like I said earlier, we probably wouldn't say, I have all knowledge, I know everything. So, like I said, there's men who act like they do and think they do sometimes, but we don't. Okay, we know that. But we all have some knowledge, don't we? We all have some knowledge. And that some knowledge is what can get us in trouble. We still must have charity. Or that some knowledge will lift us up and will be unprofitable. Let's look at 1 Corinthians verse 8, or chapter 8. Paul kind of hits on this. Same book here, for chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. He says that. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And that's what he's telling us here. Knowledge puffeth up. And it literally means inflates. And it has a picture of your ego. Knowledge inflates. It puffs you up. It, brothers and sisters, we must be aware of that. It will tend to puff you up. Knowledge will tend to make you think less or look down at someone who doesn't have the same knowledge you do. It will tend to do that. That is exactly why you have the 30,000 different denominations. And most of them have this attitude. We're right. We know something they don't. We have a revelation that they haven't. Have you ever been guilty of that? I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of that very thing. That attitude in my heart that looks at another group, even Christians, with this attitude, I have something they don't. I have knowledge. It tends to puff up. Let's continue reading here in chapter 8. As charity, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. In other words, charity is what? Charity builds up. That's what that word means. Knowledge inflates. It's like hot air. It makes it bigger than it really is. It makes you look better than you really are with just knowledge. But he's saying charity is profitable. It edifies. It builds up. It strengthens. Verse 2. And if any man, look, he added this following. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. I so appreciate Paul's heart. He puts it right to him. He doesn't mince any words. He says, if any of you think that he knows anything, he don't know anything yet, as he ought to know. You know why? Because it was obvious here love was lacking. He don't know anything because he's lacking in love. Verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. That's what he says. Verse 2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. That is profitable. That is something worthy. That is, yes, that is something profitable. Knowledge puffeth up. Remember that. Should you not seek to increase in knowledge? Absolutely. We should be growing in the knowledge of God. We should be growing in knowledge. And I don't think it's wrong to even be growing in knowledge of different things. We should be increasing in knowledge. But be aware that knowledge puffs up. And remember that if you have all knowledge, whether it's all or some knowledge, and you don't have charity, you're nothing. You're unprofitable. Let's increase in the knowledge of God. And I really believe that true knowledge of God will produce charity. It's the knowledge of God that will produce all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I believe they're connected. I'm not saying two different things. But just to increase in knowledge or to put my confidence in my knowledge will result in pride. Let's allow God's word to challenge our hearts and lives this morning. The value of our knowledge is measured by the extent of my charity and the knowledge. In other words, each of us here have knowledge. The value of that knowledge to the body and to God is measured by the extent of charity in your heart. Something that blessed me here, I want to read it to you. John Wesley wrote it in the introduction to his sermons. It was written in 1746 or something, but he wrote this introduction. This is just a small part. I really, really appreciate the whole introduction. But as he closes, one of the last points he makes, he says, "You may see things that I err on, or you may see things more clearly than I do. So they are. Please instruct me." He has a very gracious attitude. But then he finishes this way. He says, "How far is love, even with many wrong opinions, to be preferred before truth itself without love?" Think of that. How far is love, even with many wrong opinions, to be preferred before truth itself without love? We may die without the knowledge of many truths and yet be carried into Abraham's bosom. So you can die without knowing all things with many truths and still be carried to Abraham's bosom. But if we die without love, what shall knowledge avail? What will knowledge profit if you die without love? We know the answer. It says nothing. He said it will profit us just as much as it avails the devil and his angels. They have probably more knowledge than most of us in here. A clear, deep head is of no lasting importance without a heart that is filled with charity. It is not great knowledge that God sets a value upon, but true and hearty devotion and love. Let's take this a little further and look at some more thoughts from this. Like I said, we don't have all knowledge, but we have some knowledge. And these words apply to us. He's sharing it in such a way that we get the point. He's making a real strong point here. He's saying, if I had all knowledge and wouldn't have charity, I'm nothing. Okay? Let's beware lest we put our confidence in what we know and not in Christ. And that can almost sound wrong. I don't want you to take it that way. But knowledge can be very good and very beneficial. Knowledge is good. Knowledge is important. We need knowledge. I need knowledge in my life. We need it in the church. And each of us need it in our life. We need the knowledge of God. We don't want to be foolish in this world. Knowledge is important. It's very beneficial. The knowledge that you have of God is very beneficial to me. I'm learning. You have knowledge of God and of His Word that is being beneficial to me. I'm learning from that. And I'm through the knowledge that you have, together we have a clearer perception of who God is and of His truths. So it's very, knowledge can be very good and very beneficial. But let us beware lest this knowledge inflate our heads and cause our love to cease to increase. Our love to God. And I had to think here. Look, what happened in the book of Revelation when we have those writings of warning to those churches? Is it the church of Ephesus? I think the first one there. I didn't write down this. Yeah, in verse 5. Or no, in verse 4. Nevertheless, he very commendable things he had to say to the church of Ephesus. Yet he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And the love we're speaking of when we speak of charity here in 1 Corinthians 13 is in relation to God in man. It's not just to man, not just to my brother and sister, but it's in relation to God in man. And if we let this knowledge inflate our heads, it will cause our love to cease to increase. First towards God. The first thing that will happen when knowledge goes to your head and you start having confidence in what you know instead of in God and whom you know, in a sense, the first what will tend to happen, one of the first things, is the love in your heart towards God will grow cold. Because in a sense, what you're saying, that's a little confusing here. Let me try to straighten that out a little bit. What you're saying, you're claiming an independence from God. The moment you take away your dependency on Christ and you start having a dependency or an independence in your own knowledge, it'll tend to cause a love in your heart, the devotion to God, to grow cold. Does that make sense? I believe that's what happened here at the Church of Ephesus. They were busy. There are many things that can quench that love, but knowledge is one of them. And I'm sharing this because I have such a burden for it because it's been real in my life. I have felt the passion, the devotion in my heart to love and love to God to grow cold through putting confidence in my knowledge. And we dare not let that happen. If we allow this knowledge, any knowledge, to inflate our heads, it will cause the love in our hearts, the devotion to God, to grow cold. We'll leave that first love. Remember what Jesus said in the last days. Didn't he say, I didn't write this down, someone help me. He said, knowledge will increase, didn't he? What did he say next? Joe? And the love of many will grow cold. Isn't that interesting? There is a connection. Knowledge will increase in the last days, and the love of many will grow cold. I think those are connected. I didn't look it up. But it seems to ring in my heart that that's what he says. Knowledge will increase, and the love of many will grow cold. Let us beware. Secondly, if we allow our knowledge to inflate our heads, it will cause pride into our life. It will cause our love to cease to increase towards man. We won't have the love and compassion for man when we have the pride in our heads. And I cannot help. This is the mark of the disciples of Jesus. This is to be their mark for age to age, in this present evil world, by the way. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And I'm just saying this morning, let us be aware, because if that knowledge inflates, or we put confidence in our knowledge is good, but if we put our confidence in that, and I believe that's what was happening here in 1 Corinthians 13, If we start putting more emphasis on knowledge than on love, that's what I'm getting to. It's my point. If we tend to start putting more emphasis on knowledge than on love, we will see our love towards men, towards our brothers, and towards man in general will cease to increase. It will grow colder and colder. And Jesus is mark. So, in other words, the way he said you would be able to identify his disciples is because they have love one for another. We stand in danger of not having this witness if we put more emphasis on knowledge than on love. 1 John 2:10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. He that loves his brother lives in the light. That's pretty simple. And it says, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. Isn't that interesting? It puts a pretty high emphasis on loving your brother and loving your fellow man. He that loves his brother lives in the light. We want to live in the light, don't we? But the opposite of this is, and it says, it's there in 1 John, I didn't write all the verses down, but the opposite is, if we hate our brother, we live in darkness. It's very simple. Very powerful. He that loves his brother lives in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. Now, Christianity is not just a head religion. That's another reason with knowledge that it tends to turn our heart away from God. Christianity is not designed to be just a head religion, but a heart reality. There is a difference. There's a difference in having something here in my head, knowing something. And there's a difference between just knowing something and experientially living it out. And brothers and sisters, that is why we're faced with such a lack in the land, such a dearth in the land of godliness, righteousness and holiness, just like Brother Randy. That's why we're faced with such a dearth in the land. That's one reason. Because, let me go on here. We can know ever so much, and still the motives, the passions, and the thoughts of our hearts can be as cold as ice towards God and man. Have you ever met someone like that? I've met people like that. They know the mysteries of the gospel, some of them. They understand a lot of knowledge. Their heart is cold. There's no reality. Their motive, they are not willing, like the Pharisees, they're not willing to apply the same judgment to their heart that they apply to everyone else. You say, they're not willing to do that. And we must be willing. God is looking, when He looks at you, when God looks at me, He doesn't see what I say. He doesn't see what I say. He sees the motives of my heart. Why did you do that? Why did you say that? And that is how God judges me. It's not just by how I look and how I act. Now that's all a result of the motive in my heart. But God is looking at the motive of my heart. And that is where it's so easy for us to get it wrong. Christianity deals with the motive, the passions of your heart. Like Brother Randy said this morning, the passion of my heart. If the passion of my heart is towards God, worldly lusts and ungodliness, they'll be appalling to me. Being a Christian has everything to do with my affections. What do I love? Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Is this not the gospel? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Being a Christian has everything to do with my affections. Not just what I know. It has everything to do with my affections. And this has been a challenge to me this week. It's been good for me to consider this. Because we can go on. We can go on walking our Christian life. We can say the right things. We can be telling the right things. We can be praising God. We can be going on in the form. But our heart is cold. Our heart can be cold, can be indifferent to those around us, whether it's our families, whether it's the guy I meet on the street. Our heart can be indifferent and cold. That's not true Christianity. Remember that. What do I love? What affections fill my heart? What devotion comes from my heart? It don't matter what you say. God's looking. It does matter what you say, but I mean, God's looking at our heart. I just have a tremendous caution I want to throw out this morning against making knowledge an idol or making knowledge the basis of Christianity. Now, you have to, knowledge is involved. Don't get me wrong. There's a sense of knowledge. And if a man doesn't know anything about God, the Word, Scripture, or sin, he can't be a Christian, I don't believe. But I want to give a caution against making knowledge an idol. And I want to share an account with you that challenged me deeply. Someone that I've talked to quite a bit on the phone, who's in a more of a mainstream Protestant church at this time, we were discussing these things in a different light, and it kind of came to me, and as we were discussing them, he said, you know, we have discipleship classes. It's all about teaching knowledge. Okay? And some of that is good. But I said to him, but very little emphasis is put on living, right? He said, you're exactly right. I get so sick of all the teaching. Actually, being a Christian is brought down to what you know. They don't address how you live. Being a Christian depends on what you know. That is literally almost what they teach them. And brethren, we have to be aware of this. It's not like we're totally exempt from this. But we can lower that thing of knowledge to where we believe that if someone knows this, then they're a Christian. And we don't take it on to where we see true charity from their heart, an affection, a devotion to God, and an affection for his brother, for other men. That is the sign of true Christianity, in a sense. That is a sign to me of the new birth, more than someone who can assent to saying Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a powerful statement. And you know that most of us made that in an unconverted state. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It had not changed any of my motives. It hadn't changed my devotion. It hadn't changed my passion in my heart. It was still centered around myself. But I could say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I think of the words of Jesus when he told the Pharisees that they make them twofold more the child of hell than themselves. If that is what you teach men and women, that it's what you know and you fill their head with knowledge and they've never had the root of sin dealt with in their life and they've never had a new devotion, the love of God there, all you've given them is an assurance that is false. Isn't that true? You fill their head with knowledge, and their heart is empty of charity. Well, you think, maybe you'll say, oh, there's not much difference. What's the big deal? Let me tell you something. Your affections determine how you live way more than your knowledge. Do you ever think of that? It plays a bigger part, I think. Maybe I'm wrong, you correct me. But I believe that your affections are more of a guide as to how you live than what you know. They should work together as a Christian, but that is where when you know all this, but your affection is not on God, you're going to follow your affections, not what you know, because you won't have the power. So that's why it is important. It does make a difference. My affections determine how I live. They will change my course in life. If my affections change, my life will change. But if I get more knowledge, it won't necessarily change my life. It can, but it won't necessarily. Think of it this way. The demons have knowledge, but they have no affection. They hate God. Does that knowledge avail them anything? It does but increase their misery. And that's what it'll do to us. Knowledge without charity will but increase your misery. Knowledge without charity, without devotion, without that love of God and love to man, will but increase your misery. The devils have this knowledge. They have knowledge and they hate God. They have no affection for God. Let us grow in knowledge, especially the knowledge of God. But let us increase in the love of God, to God and to man. Let us increase in that love. Again, I say it's your choice this morning. God's grace is there that is teaching us how to love, how to receive this love. And it's not that we concoct this love. It is a love from God. But we have the potential. We have the potential to experience, to live out in reality this love in 1 Corinthians 13. Or I couldn't in a clear conscience preach this chapter to you. I couldn't in a clear conscience preach it to you if I didn't believe you had the potential through Jesus Christ and the grace of God to live it out. But I believe you do. 1 Thessalonians in closing. First Thessalonians chapter 3. Starting to read in verse 11. Paul writing here to the Thessalonians. Verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound. I like that word. Without bounds. I mean just to increase and to abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. I don't know if you made a connection, but there's a connection there in that, those two verses. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love, so that to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. God bless you. Pray for me as we continue our study. I'm not implying on knowledge that we should be ignorant. There's no blessing in being ignorant. So I'm not saying that. But let us realize that though we have all knowledge, we have not charity, we are nothing. God bless you.